morning with our time of with the Word, and any children who need to go to children's worship are welcome to leave at this time. Join downstairs. Our text will be following on in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 through chapter 2, 11, verse 11. And with the idea of Jesus rebuking Satan, sickness, and sin, demonstrating trust in God. The Gospel of Mark begins with a simple claim. Jesus is the one about whom there is good news from heaven. He is the Son of God. That title has major implications as the fulfillment of the whole sweep of redemptive history from the fall of Adam and Eve until the arrival of Jesus Christ as the one sent from God. The fulfillment. Here in this second section of the gospel, we move into ministry that matters. Jesus is first of all in Capernaum. You know where Capernaum is? Or at least it was. It's a ruin now, along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. But there it is, and part of Galilee, and that became is a major town in Jesus' day. So a center of commerce, activity, a lot of people living there. It was a busy place. Some other pictures of the ruins. This is an archaeological site, so Judy would love it with her archaeology background. But there's Capernaum, and you can see the Sea of Galilee in the background. And you can see that there are major structures there, that it was a substantial and important place that Jesus went in to minister. And he went to preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was his regular practice, to get in there and speak to the Jewish people, Jewish believers gathered on the synagogue. And, however, his authority is different than the other teachers, because his authority comes straight from heaven, and it's not a human product. Jesus' true dwelling is in heaven. He's one member of the eternal Trinity of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's from eternity, and he returns to eternity, but now he is in earth teaching, and they see that he is different. He knows what heaven has been trying to establish on earth through the seed of Abraham, the giving of the law by Moses, the leadership of King David, and the intercession of the prophets, the whole scope of Old Testament history. Jesus knows all that. He knows all that God was seeking to do in revealing himself in those olden days. So he knows. When he's teaching from the perspective of who gave it, who actually provided it, who even thought of the idea of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus knows that. That's why his teaching is unique. And now an evil spirit knows exactly who Jesus is. Now, they belong to Satan and have supernatural knowledge and do not know things as we know them. We are more limited in time, by time. But what I mean is they exist in a realm outside of time, these evil spirits that he's driving out. And we are limited in what we know because we are people bound by time and bound by human existence. But Jesus silences this evil spirit. He does not want news of the kingdom of God coming from the realm of darkness and from evil. He wants testimony from the realm of faith and light, from people with real tongues. That's why he appoints 12 apostles. They're going to go and they're going to testify to Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to do with our tongues. Testify to the Lord Jesus Christ in real time. So the summary I addressed for this passage is this. As this Gospel of Mark unfolds, Jesus is busy making an impact on the world he found himself in. In chapter 1, verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? a new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. Jesus is carrying around an authority that needs to be recognized. He preaches and heals with authority as he begins to display his divine nature and the working power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry. Chapter 1 going on in verse 33 and 34. The whole town gathered at his door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. They knew who he was. Do we recognize him for who he is? Are our eyes opened to who he really is? So Jesus is taking on the powerful forces of evil and retreats to prayer to find strength. In this passage, he goes off to by himself. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He depended on God, his Father. He said, "Oh Lord, please help me in my ministry as I'm here on earth." And he's a great example to us. Even though, as we move on to chapter 2, there is hypocritical judgment by the teachers of the law, they're thinking in their minds he's blaspheming because he wants to forgive sins. He continues in his ministry nevertheless. Chapter 2. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there in a house full of people, and they lower the man through the roof, remember? And they think to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming." So they're already building a case in opposition to him to bring him to ruin and destruction. He's blaspheming. And the sentence for a blasphemer is you should stone them to death. Now he gets crucified, but that's the thinking in their minds. Who can forgive sins but God alone? There's the catch. Is Jesus God? He's forgiving sins. He is God. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus says. This is his own words. So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all, forgiving the sins and healing his need. Let us pray for a moment, and I'll read that passage through in completeness. Dear Lord, thank you this morning that we can reflect on Jesus and his nature, on Jesus and his ministry, on our own call and claim by Jesus to call us to be his people. Help us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So they went to Capernaum in chapter 1, verse 21. Sorry, we should get you on screen here. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as one of the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. That's the idea of Mark. It's quickly, it's immediate. It's fast. It's moving fast, the text of Mark. Then we go on to verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Then very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. What was he indignant at? We'll answer that question in a moment. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So we move on in the Gospel of Mark to our second sermon. We started that preaching on that last week. Here's Mark pondering the things that he wants to wonder and put into his gospel. And he's drawing on stories of Jesus, and he is trying to bring inspiration to the people of God, to show them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So this is after Jesus was baptized and blessed by God the Father from heaven. Remember that he came out of the water, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So God the Father from heaven gave an earthly blessing, bestowing an anointing verbally on Jesus, and then bodily by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus went, in the first part of Mark, and passed the test in the wilderness, where he confronts Satan himself, and there are two major opponents going head-to-head. It's like armies used to meet, and they'd send out two champions to fight each other, representing each army. And this is the case. Jesus, the head of the forces of light and God, Satan and the head of the kingdom of darkness and evil. They go head to head, and Jesus prevails. He's not tempted. He uses the word of God to overcome him. What we have to recognize is that we are always in a contest with dark forces in our world today as well. We must resist and not give in, because sin will be very happy to enter your mind, enter your heart, enter your feelings, if left unguarded and unoccupied by the grace and love of God found in Jesus Christ. There is no better antidote than Jesus Christ and his glory to the power of evil. No better antidote. The young adults singing, preparing over two Fridays and then singing today give evidence to the fact that dedicating time to this is edifying and valuable for your souls. I think there's a way in which there's inspiration that occurs as they prepare to sing together, and then they deliver that song to us, and we share in that ministry. There's an inspiration to it. The grace and love of God, the glory and power of Jesus Christ is resident in that gathering, in that singing, in that presenting, as we do in our worship all the time. It's edifying and valuable for your souls. It helps you as you allow the indwelling Jesus Christ to be an antidote to the power of evil in our world. What Jesus does is he begins his teaching on the Sabbath set aside to honor God. But there is a crucial difference. He embodies the authority of heaven. Heaven has come to earth, breaking through anything that is earthly, that is bound, that is in bondage. And he's releasing those bonds, and he's breaking through into the darkness of sin and the darkness of sickness and the darkness of being under the powers of evil. Jesus is the Messiah. And he has come to present himself as the Messiah to the people of Israel and to the people of the earth, everyone. He comes from his abode in heaven and will return there again after his life and ministry are finished and completed. He underscores his authority by healing a man with an unclean spirit, go, leave him, and chases the fever of Peter's mother-in-law away. Takes her by the hand, the fever leaves her, she is well, she begins to be able to go about her daily activity. Jesus, in his ministry that Mark reveals, is always going to the synagogues, where God's people gather to seek out the will of God as they await the promises of fulfillment. He's the Messiah. He demonstrated that he is going to fill the longing of every person who needs God. Everybody needs God. And those who receive faith as the gift from the Lord to receive Jesus get their heart, the God-shaped hole in their hearts, filled. And even though they have many ailments and they have many afflictions, the people of Mark sound like us. We are full and we experience ailments. We experience afflictions. And they're going to receive the blessing of God. Even these, the people of God, even the Israelites, the Jewish people, who people are God's presence on the earth, they need the Lord Jesus. They need their Messiah. And they're supposed to be the light of the world, but Jesus comes as the one who truly gives light, and he gives light to everyone who receives him. So they in Galilee are truly walking in darkness, and Jesus is the light of the world. But he knows that he must wait God's timing. That's the reason why Mark talks about the secret, why Jesus keeps saying, don't testify. He doesn't want the evil spirits to testify. He wants people. He also knows he only has so much time of ministry on earth. He wants to have as much freedom as possible. He doesn't want to have to be driven out to the solitary places. He would love to keep ministering in the cities and the towns. So he keeps telling them to not broadcast. But they do. They do because they're thrilled by Jesus and his work and his ministry, and they want to tell people what Jesus is doing. And he adapts to that. That's okay. But Jesus is always, his eyes are always on God's timing, and he knows that he is there for a purpose, and he knows he's on a road to the cross. Mark presents that very clearly. By the middle of Mark, by chapter 8, he's already telling them, I'm going to suffer and die. But he knows it already. He asks for people not to overreact, keep things tamped down, but the good news has to get out. In verse 35, Jesus goes to this solitary place. And he does this because he's in the human frame. And he knows that our human frame is weak. He knows that if his ministry is to succeed, he has to rely on and trust God's power, and he has to show this to us. This is his way of demonstrating to us how we are to walk and follow Jesus. To enable him to do God's work, he has to continually align himself with the Father in heaven. He's doing his will. He's doing his bidding. And we can all learn from his example. We ourselves need time away to allow God to have time with us to work out his perfect will in us. Some of the times when I wanted my faith to grow, really, I was seeking the Lord. I'd go on these retreats in college. And then they would ask us to do something I'd never done before, never thought of doing myself. Take a notebook. Go over by the tree find some lonely place and sit down and write down in that notebook some of your reflections on a scripture, some of your reflections on your own journey of faith. And that's valuable. It was helpful to me. Because you need to take time to encounter God, to allow his love to work in you and complete its purpose in you. Now, I want to go on to one other point here in this passage, and that is when the leper comes to Jesus, Jesus is indignant that the man is asking him, are you willing to heal my leprosy? Now, is he indignant at the leper? I don't think so. He says, I'll heal you. Of course I'm willing. What he's indignant at is the mindset. The people are in bondage with their mindset. You see, the leper has been told, you're under a curse. You're a leprosy because you're under a curse. Stay outside of town. Don't anybody touch him. You'll be made unclean. And so, of course, he's going to ask, are you willing? You willing? You know, am I not still under this curse? And Jesus is going to break the chains of the mind. The leper has come under condemnation, but Jesus is demonstrating that all are worthy of God's freedom and his healing and merciful touch. So Jesus heals his leprosy and drives it away. No one is under a curse that God cannot break. Jesus is indignant at the bad thinking here. He breaks these chains very gladly, and we praise the Lord for his ministry. Then we go on to chapter 2. We have the man laying on the bed. We have the ceiling. We have the crowds filling the house. And we have the faith that leads friends to bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. The Lord of glory is in the midst of it all, seeing faith in action. And he says the most surprising thing. Son, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus is demonstrating he's in a different realm altogether from any other prophet, any other person. He has the divine authority of heaven to forgive sins now. And of course, it's going to be on the basis of his crucifixion and death on the cross. In their view, paralysis was a direct result of sin. Again, the condemnation. He's going to break the mold of the thinking. For Jesus to say, no, your sins are forgiven, defies all the ways that people are locked into a frame of no forgiveness at all. You can't be forgiven. God has shown his mark of condemnation on you. You are judged and condemned. But Jesus is able, by the Holy Spirit and his divine nature, to know what lies in their hearts and how they are thinking, the teachers of the law, who are saying, this is blasphemy. This man is counteracting God. He thinks he can forgive sins. And Jesus rebukes the thinking. He rebukes the poison. And he heals the man. He lets him go. And he says, look, there's a new day dawning. It's the kingdom of God is breaking through into heaven, into earth. And I am the Messiah who's bringing it. As has been the case throughout chapter 1 and now extending on to chapter 2, Jesus is being revealed as the Messiah, the sent one, the one bringing good news of great joy to the world, to us, to you and to me. And so I would call us all here in this place to go now, believing in God's gracious healing touch. His power to heal, his power to deliver is no less today than it was then. So we are also, as his people, driven to drive away any evil. That's what we do as we go into the world, as we go into our work week, as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our, maybe a net, you know, drudgery at the United Nations trying to finish a report. You know, there's still your light has to shine even in the midst of that. It has to shine even though your battery might be dead, Josh, and you can't get your car home. You have to say, well, let's fix the problem if we can. Let's bring light into the situation. Let's trust God for it when we might feel we're in a dark place. Let's believe in God's gracious healing touch and believe that we are also being light givers, sharing Jesus' light, sharing Jesus' joy, sharing Jesus' love. And help us, may we all be committed to the truth, ready to stand by the faith no matter what. No matter what comes against us. And there are people who really literally have to face tremendous consequences for their faith today in our world. Trans World Radio, we're beaming messages into China where a person may say, well, I want to read the Bible. And they may come and say, you're not supposed to read the Bible. Or they may gather in a church and they may say, this is not an official registered church. Let's lock up the pastor. Put him in prison. And I know that in Iran, a Muslim country, heavily Muslim country, believers might gather and they might have to take their cell phones apart so nobody can track them as they go to a Bible meeting. Thank God we have this freedom. But we are all called to stand by the faith no matter what the conditions are. And we believe, as we go out from this place, that God will help us to overcome illness, to overcome the fear of death, to overcome the powers of temptation. We believe that our Lord Jesus is our friend and our Savior and our Messiah, and he will walk with us, and he will help us to walk in the right way. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us and walking with us and talking with us and showing us how your kingdom is coming through our confession of your name and our faith and trust in you. Help us to have that faith and trust no matter where we are, no matter where we go, no matter who we're with. Give us your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.